I'd like to take a look at grace, mercy, and peace. And grace, according to usage, is unlimited divine favor. The Hebrew word actually means favor or kindness. And in the Greek, it's kind, affectionate, pleasing nature, an inclining disposition, a friendly willingness. And then mercy, according to usage, is withholding merited judgment. But the Hebrew means compassion or pity. And the Greek means a feeling of sympathy toward misery. Acting compassionately, the desire of relieving the miserable. And then peace, according to usage, is a state of undisturbed believing. And the Hebrew word is shalom, which we're familiar with, means wealth, happy, friendly, health, prosperity, peace. And the Greek means peace, rest, in contrast to strife, denoting the absence or end of strife, a state of health or well-being, untroubled, undisturbed well-being. So, a couple of weeks ago, Chris Rotundo mentioned the white retinari cards, and I was thinking, I think it's number 4, Romans 15:4. Does anybody know what that is? Romans 15:4, number 4, supposedly, of the white retinaries. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. I almost forgot it's sitting here. So what I'd like to do is go to the Old Testament, and specifically to the first place where each of these words are used in God's word. So the first one that we'll look at is grace. And if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, things written aforetime are for our learning. So let's see what happens at the first usage of the word grace. In Genesis chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. So not only were the people gone astray, but the earth itself was corrupt because of what was going on. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. And then in verse 22, it says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And I'd like to back up a little bit and look at some of the details here. It says that the imagination and the thoughts of the men was only evil continually. And we know that there's no darkness in God, so all this evil had to come from a different source. And we know that the adversary, his His only purpose is to steal, kill, and to destroy. So he was obviously the cause of all that was going on there. And then it said that it grieved heart. It grieved God's heart. And it repented the Lord that he had made man. And the word repent there means to sigh deeply. To sigh, to be sorry, to breathe strong. So, you know, a lot of times when you see things that are amiss or not right, you just kind of sigh. But in doing that, it said it grieved God to his heart. Of course, it's condescensio, it's figure of speech, but you can imagine how God felt looking at that situation. But then it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it also says that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, or his family, his history. And perfect means upright there. And that he walked with God. So in the context of grace, we see that Noah was a man who walked with God. And in verse 13, it said, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me." It doesn't say that God would cause all this to happen. It does in other verses. But he has foreknowledge, so he knew what was going to happen to these people. And it was going to happen after 120 years, because it took Noah that long to build the ark. Mm-hmm. So in his foreknowledge, he saw what happened. And he was telling Noah how he could resolve the situation. But the thing about it came before him. He saw it in his foreknowledge, and he didn't cause it to happen. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, it says that in his resurrected state, Jesus Christ witnessed to the spirits that were at the time of Noah. So the word it says, there were definitely spiritual things involved here, and they caused the flood that was upon the earth at that time, and they were in chains at the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So God didn't cause the flood. It was the idiom of permission that we learned about that's in God's word. And also it says that I will destroy them with the earth in verse 13. So that's word of knowledge that he gave to Noah at the time. And then he says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. So that's word of wisdom that he gave to Noah at the time, what to do about the word of knowledge and how he could be saved by God's grace. And then in verse 22 it says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. And that's the manifestation of believing. And we have 9 manifestations available to us because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And we can walk in that grace. We can come boldly before God's throne of grace, make our requests known. So I thought that was pretty interesting. And then the next one is mercy. And if we go to Genesis chapter 19, and we'll actually start in chapter 18, verse 22. Genesis 18:22. And it says, the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before God. The men spoken of there are some angels that were in the conversation with Abraham and God. So they left, and Abraham's there, verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. This record is about Sodom and Gomorrah. Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? And of course, we know the record that Abraham keeps coming to God with fewer and fewer and fewer people. And then finally, in verse 32, he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak at this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the 10's sake." And the Lord went his way. So he left him hanging there after 10. He didn't want to go any farther because he knew, you know, there ultimately would only be 4. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Chapter 19. And there came 2 angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." Now this is a custom of the times of the Bible, where somebody would sit at the gate of the city, and then the strangers or travelers came by, they would be invited in, and they would feed them and house them for the night and take care of them. And another thing was that they would protect their lives with their own life. And so at first they refused in verse 2, but then it says in verse 3, "And he pressed upon them greatly." He constrained them, which is another custom of the time. He pressed on them, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, before they put their PJs on, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. So Lot invites these people into his house, and all of a sudden, all the men, young and old, everybody from all over the city, comes in front of his house. And verse 5, "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And it wasn't a case where they wanted to come out so they could shake their hands and greet them. Verse 6, And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have 2 daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. So Lot was bound to protect these people, and in doing so, he offered them his daughters. But given the situation, his daughters weren't really at risk. But still, he did what he was supposed to do in that situation. And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will he deal worse with thee than with them?" And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break in the door. But the men put forth their hands, speaking about the 2 angels, the 2 messengers, and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they were wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said to Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of the because the cry of them is waxed great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Verse 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. So they weren't buying it. They told him to get lost. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Verse 15 says, and when the morning came, the angels, what did they do? Hastened him. They said, hurry up, come on, let's go, let's move it, move it, move it. Verse 16, and while he what?
Lingered.
So he wasn't really doing what God wanted him to do by the word of the angels. He lingered. The men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. So here he's hemming and hawing to do God's word. And he found mercy. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, Lord. He's complaining about the word of the Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil take me there and I die. Well, God wouldn't put him in a situation where he'd be in evil and die. Behold, now this city is near to thee, near to flee into, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto them, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. And the sun was risen upon the earth the next day when Moses entered into Zoar. And then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew the cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. And it's interesting to note here also that the ground again was devastated because of the evil that was in the city. Not only the people, but the places where they lived. But his wife looked back, from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning into the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God had destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities of Sodom, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of the Zoar and dwelt where? So finally, he goes where he was supposed to go, and he dwells in the mountain with his daughter. So the first place that mercy is used here is where Lot's first not obeying the word, and then he's kind of arguing with the word. But God had mercy on him, took care of his need. And the last place we'll look at is peace. which is in Genesis 15. And we'll just start in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward the heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. He takes them out to the edge of town, where it's dark. And I just can't imagine how dark was back at that time. I mean, I've been up in Maine in this moonless night, and it was almost like you could walk by the starlight. But he takes them out, and he asks them to number the stars. So there must have been several up there. If you can number the stars, if thou be able to number them, and he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So we see here that Abraham's believing was accounted to him for righteousness. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, Romans 10:9, we become righteous. We have the righteousness of God. And he said to him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur and of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a pigeon, a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these things, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other. But the birds divided he not. Now this all has to do with the custom in the lands and times of the Bible, making a covenant. So this is in the context of a covenant being made between Abraham and God. And when the fowls came upon the carcass, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of a great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be as the shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. That's the first place where peace is used in the context of this covenant between God and Abraham. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. And so we have a covenant in this administration that's a new covenant because of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. And it says in the word that, in Colossians, that we have the peace that passeth understanding. Philippians, I think it is. But anyway, we have peace because of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And it, in the context of a covenant, our covenant makes peace available to us too. So, all of the epistles begin with grace and peace. And then we have that mercy because we know we've been spared from the wrath to come. And if we do fall short, as Lot did, we can always go and confess our broken fellowship, and he's faithful and just to forgive us. So that's a little bit about peace, grace, and mercy. Let's have a wonderful week filled with peace, grace, mercy. God bless. I love you.